Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Are we having fun today? Look, here's the thing. If you're at church and you're not having fun, you're doing something wrong. I mean, come on. Like, this is God's church, and we as followers of Jesus, man, we should be the happiest people in the world, because to live is Christ and die is gain. And so we are blessed and we are honored to be here. Doesn't it? It feels like Easter in here, man. I mean, it's full, you know? Thank you so much for coming. We here at Crosswater, our mission is to empower families to find their purpose in Christ. That's our mission. And one of the best ways we can do that is by having, from time to time, what we would call a family service. And that's what this is. Am I ringing here? A family service is where we come together as families and worship God together. Because truly, worship began, the family was created 4,000 years before the church. If you read the Bible, the family was created in Genesis. The church wasn't created until thousands of years later when Jesus established it. And so the reality is worship should begin in the family. It's a family unit that worships God, and worship overflows from there. And so it's so fun. It's a good time to have all the families together. So let me tell you what's going on today here at Crosswater, because we have a very unique schedule today, and I want to make sure everybody gets all the information so everybody knows what's happening. First of all, we tried a tactic. We came up with an ingenious tactic to get you to stay for our lunch, and that was to smell the grills as you walked in. You know, we figured that if you smelled like the food while you were sitting in here, you would stay and eat it. But here's our schedule for the day. So we have the 9 a.m. service, which is you are at right now. Then we will have, after this service, we're going to have a church meeting. And this is something that we've never done before, but we're excited about trying this. Because, you know, what we want to do here at Crosswater as a church is be in great partnership with the congregation. We want the leadership, the pastors, and the staff of the church. We are here to serve you, literally. The Bible tells us that our job is to equip the saints for ministry. That's you. And so the way we can partner with you in doing that is to share with you what God is doing, you know, what some of the things are going on that happen behind the scenes. And so at 10:30 today, that'll be about 15 minutes after this service ends, we'll have a brief intermission. And then at 10:30, we're going to come back in here, and we're just going to have an update meeting. It'll be around 30 minutes long, and it's just going to be sharing updates about different items that are going on within our church. After that is over, so around 11-ish, we are going to dismiss out of here, and then we are going to go eat. We have a huge team of people that are out there right as we speak, prepping food, and they're getting ready for a big amount of people to eat. We've got burgers and hot dogs today, and we want you to stay and eat with us. It's just a family day here at our church, and we want to have fun today together as family. So we want you to stay around for that. It's going to be a great time of just eating together, socializing. Let me give you a challenge today. Since we normally have two different services going on, you know, you may look around and see people. Let's say you go to the 9 a.m., and let's say someone else goes to the 10:45 service, you may see people you don't know. So here's the challenge. Before you leave today, find somebody you don't know and introduce yourself to them. Because you never know, that may be your next best friend for life. Who knows, you know? Just find somebody that you don't know, say, hey, and let them know how long you've been going to Crosswater. Might have been a month, maybe this is your first day. You might have been here 10 years, you know, like, who knows? I just want to challenge you, like, we want to be a family here at Crosswater. We're the family of God. And look, we're going to be worshiping with each other forever in heaven anyway, so you may as well go ahead and get a start on it here and get to know the people so you can worship with them there, you know? So meet somebody before you leave. And what we're doing on the meal is we're doing just a suggested donation there of $5 a person or $20 a family. So that's just a suggested donation, but that we got a whole team of people out there cooking burgers and hot dogs and all the fixings with that. It's going to be a great luncheon. And then what we're going to do is we're going to cap it off with a beach baptism. And let me tell you how that's going to go down. At 1 o'clock, we're going to start the baptisms at 1 p.m. Is that right, Pastor Pete? Did I get that right? The bulletin, if you have the bulletin with you, it says 12:30. That's probably the time you need to start heading to Michler's, which we all know there's, construction and things going on there, but we're going to make it work, you know? And so if we've got currently, we've got 28 people registered for baptism today at Michler's. 28 people. Praise God for that. Praise God. So what we're going to do is, if you are here and you do not, you're not registered, but God moves in your heart and you want to be baptized today, you are welcome to do that and join that number of 28 people. But here's what you need to do. You need to check in at the table right out front in the Connection Center and get your t-shirt, and you need to put that on before you go to the beach. We will not be doing the check-in there and giving out the t-shirts. That will be done here. And we are just praying to God that nobody is going to wash away today in the current. You know, last time we did this, it was, let's just say it was exciting. You know, I asked a guy, he thought I was joking, but I was dead serious. Bring some floaties. You know, it wouldn't, what's it going to hurt? So I think that covers all of my announcements. Am I missing anything? Our staff lets me know always if I miss something, and I'm thankful for that. So I'm not hearing anything, so other than the smart aleck down here. So we're going to move forward with that. If you have your Bible, turn with me today, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And we have been in a series that was going to originally end last week. We have been preaching through the book of Titus. And we preached the entire book of Titus. That series was going to end last week because we finished reading the book of Titus last week. But as I was studying, I realized we needed to add one more message to the book of Titus, okay? And it is out of Galatians. Now, I need to explain what's going on here. The book of Titus, let me give you just a two-second refresher here. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, was really responsible for overseeing a big network of churches all around the Mediterranean Sea. And what Paul did was he would go on these missionary journeys. He would go in there, he would help these churches get set up, and then he would leave. He was there to just establish and equip people to do the work of the local church. Well, one of these network of churches on a little island called Crete, which was right off the coast of Greece, the churches had just compromised the gospel. All of them had. And they were being led by people that didn't even know what the Bible stood for, and their lives certainly didn't reflect God's word. And so Paul sent his brother in ministry, Titus, to Crete to reestablish the right type of leadership and the right type of operation within those churches. And it was a successful operation. Well, that happened, that letter was sent, let me get my date right, that was sent around 63 AD. So that's after, you know, Jesus was born, 63 years after, is when he had sent Titus to Crete to establish and regain control of these churches. Well, 14 years prior, in the year 49 AD, we actually see the first instance of Titus in the Bible. So 14 years prior to the whole series we just finished discussing in the book of Titus, we see Titus, being a much younger man at this point, we see his relationship with Paul. And what we see here is that Paul trusted Titus because he had a long-standing relationship and co-ministering with Titus for many years. And I think there's a cool lesson in that, is that I like to see, like, these are real people we're reading about, you know? God called these people to make impact, and they were friends. You know, sometimes we forget that. Like, we think about these people, Moses and Abraham, and we think about these people as these stoic characters that, you know, lived way back then. And maybe that is true of some of them, but the reality is they were real people just like me and you. And God used these people, and they had their own lives, they had their own relationships and their own friendships. And I think the point is God used then and he uses today the friendships and the relationships of his people to accomplish his work. And that's really a cool thought, because as we are living our lives today in our relationships and our friendships, God can, will, and wants to do the same thing in us. But the series that we were preaching out of Titus was really titled, I titled it, The Authority of God. Because what you saw in that book of Titus was how God's authority was prevalent over the people. The reason the churches had gone south is because they had rejected the authority of God. That's just the bottom line. That God was their authority and they needed to submit to that. Well, what you're seeing here is, I think, a fifth and final example of God's authority. You see, up to this point, we discussed the authority of God's truth, the authority of God's leaders. We discussed the authority of God's word, and we discussed the authority of God's work in our life. But I think there's one other one we want to add on as we finish this series today, and it's the authority of God's freedom. You know, this is the reality. We are in a country that, praise God, stands for freedom. And we're going to, and I'm going to tie that into the message in a few moments, but that's really the heart and the idea as we are discussing this scripture today. I want you to keep a couple of things in mind. One is just the thanksgiving that we should have for being in a country that values freedom. The reason our country is as great as it is because it is the country that valued freedom the most. And freedom is a godly trait that we're going to read about today. And so freedom is always a good thing. Not freedom just to do what you want in life, but free to be under the authority of God's power in our lives, right? The more I lean into and trust in the authority of God, the freer my life becomes to live truly the life that he wants me to live. And so what we're going to read today is 14 years prior to when Paul sent Titus to Crete, we see a relationship forming that led to the usefulness of Titus in ministry. So I want you to read with me just five verses this morning. And this is in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. Then after 14 years, Paul is writing. So he had now previously another 14-year stint. I went up again to Jerusalem. Paul is returning back to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. You see, Paul already had this relationship with Titus. I went up because a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we read your word today, we recognize the freedom that the gospel brings. And Lord, the truth is that the authority of God bears with it the greatest level of freedom we will ever have in life, and that is freedom over death and sin and the grave. And so we come to you today thanking and praising you for the freedom that your authority offers, and we ask today, God, that we will be faithful stewards of freedom, not to be abused or used on ourselves, but we've been freed so we can use and spend our lives serving you. So bless us today as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, in this scripture, Paul is telling Titus that he has an opportunity to live a free life. And that life is most freely lived, not apart from God's will, but directly under it. And that's really what we need to wrap our minds around, is that the authority of God frees us to live for God. It frees us to be not afraid of death or ashamed of our faith. It frees us to know that we have the brightest future of anybody who's ever living. We have the freedom to live a courageous life, an exciting life, a fun life, knowing that we're on mission for a higher purpose, knowing that what we do will last into eternity, and knowing that the way we live, it's going to impact other people for generations to come. Man, if those aren't reasons why the freedom of God isn't something to be celebrated, I really don't know what is. Our country does a great job of celebrating its freedom, and we should keep doing that. I'm going to be the first dude this week celebrating freedom with fireworks and sparklers and burgers. I'll be the first one doing that. But here's the thing. My allegiance My citizenship is in heaven. My allegiance is to the king, not the president, the king. And you know what I've learned about our king, King Jesus? When he steps on the stage and has a political debate, he always wins, Bob. He always wins that debate. We have a king that we can celebrate, and we want to be free. And I'm so thankful to God that we live in a free country, but I recognize that my freedom comes from Christ. And I want to live my life serving and loving and living for him. What I see in this text very quickly this morning is four ways that we can engage freedom through the authority of God. The first is that we see freedom through introspection. Freedom through introspection. Here's what it says. It says, then after 14 years, this is verse 1, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and was set before them, though privately those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. Now notice what Paul says here. This is a key scripture. In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Listen, what was Paul saying here? I mean, here you got the Apostle Paul, one of the most influential people with the gospel ever. And what is he saying? I might mess up. I need to check myself. I need to make sure I'm living the right life before God. You know, think about Paul, a person that God used to preach and save hundreds, thousands of people. And what was he saying? I've got to preach the gospel to myself. I've got to check my will and make sure it aligns with God. I've got to make sure my heart and my life is right before God. You see, so often we run ahead of God in our life, and there's not freedom in that. If you want freedom in God today, it starts not by looking at anyone else in your life, not your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates. If you want freedom in life, hear me, it starts by looking inside yourself first and saying, God, am I humbly following you? Are you Lord of my life? Are you checking your motives and you're saying, God, is this me wanting to do this or is this you? How do you know if it's God in you and not yourself? Does it align with his word? You see, if his word is an authority in our life, which it is, then we have to check our hearts and our motives to know that it aligns with him. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 say this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Listen, we need to wake every day. I believe this as a follower of Jesus Christ. I need to wake up every day saying, God, I'm looking in. I'm starting my day by looking at my life and saying, am I living my life before you rightly today? That's how you rightly divide the word of truth in your life. That's how you live the life that God wants you to live, that's going to produce the freedom that you want in your life, is by saying, is my life right before God? Paul, a man that was powerful with the gospel, that God used to do great things for the kingdom, he was a man who said, I got to check myself. When's the last time that you've honestly went before God and say, God, I'm checking my heart today. I'm checking my motives. I'm checking my ideas and making sure they're not just my preferences, but they're your truth. We find freedom through introspection. Secondly, Paul says in this scripture that freedom comes, we're freed from legalism. Okay? We're free from legalism. In verse 3, here's what it says. Verse 3, it says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And you say, what does that mean? Well, that's actually a very profound statement, because you see, people were so tied, the Jews of this day, remember, Jesus has already left. And so the mentality is shifting from a religion to a relationship with a Savior. It was shifting from, well, I'm doing all the right things, I'm following all the right laws, I'm doing all the things that the Old Testament wants me to do, and they're trying to shift the mentality from, have I checked the boxes of the law, to am I living in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ? And that shift was so hard for the people, and what Paul is saying here is that Titus, a man that God was going to use in a great way, well, he didn't fulfill the law. He hadn't checked the box of circumcision. So would he even be able to do what God wanted him to do? Listen, the reality is nobody is worthy of doing what God wants us to do. None of us are worthy even to get to heaven. None of us, we're all far from the standard that God wants us to live at. See, what Paul is saying here is that it's not the law that's going to save anybody. It's the relationship with Jesus that's going to save us. It's the freedom that we have in Christ. We are free from legalism. That's what Paul is saying. What is legalism? What is legalism? Here's a very simple definition of what legalism is. Very simple. Legalism is salvation by the law. In other words, as long as I keep the law, as long as I live the good life and do the right thing, I'll go to heaven when I die. Let me tell you what, it's the greatest tactic of the devil throughout all of human history, is for people to believe that they're going to heaven because they've been good people. Do good people go to heaven? No, they don't. But I'm so glad the kids are in here so that the parents can help better explain this when they get home, you know? Listen, good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. Do you know the difference? A good person is a person that says, well, I did all the right things and I didn't do any wrong things. And so now because I've been good, I get to go to heaven. It's all based on what you've done. But nobody gets into heaven because they've been good. People get into heaven because Jesus was good for them. Because Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and now because I've accepted Christ, I have now been free to go to heaven when I die. Jesus gives us the freedom to go to heaven. And so what does this do? This actually frees us from the grind of trying to be religious. Listen, here's what I would say to you this morning. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. Because what is a religion? A religion is legalism. It's salvation by works, by the law. And what Paul is saying here is that Titus himself, this man that God was going to use in a big way, right? At this day, Paul didn't know that 14 years later he would have to send Titus to Crete. He had no idea of that. But God did. And God was demonstrating through his life that because Christ had brought freedom, he was able to live a life not of having to grind his way into heaven. You know what? So many people and so many world religions out there teach that it's all about your performance. Well, I can be the first person to say that my performance is not good enough to get into heaven. It's the first step of actually being saved, right? It's saying my performance isn't good enough. I don't go to church enough. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't have all the right thoughts. I don't do all the right things. I don't say all the right words. That is why the gospel is so freeing. Because even when we are not right, he was right for us. And when we weren't perfect, he was perfect for us. When we were sinful, he was righteous for us. And this is the most freeing thing that I think we can ever engage with, is that we don't have to be people that are slaves to the law. I mean, what did Jesus himself say? Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was the perfection that the law demanded. And because of what he has done, we're freed. So Paul is saying here, we're free through our introspection, looking in. When we look in, we see that we need a relationship with Jesus, not all the right actions. That's freedom from legalism. Thirdly, in verse 4, I see freedom from subversion. Now, that's a big word. I'll explain that in a minute. But freedom from subversion. Listen to verse 4. It says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. What is subversion? It's kind of a scary word, you know? Like, what is subversion? It's something that is trying to, it's like a spy. You know, it's someone that's trying to go in under the radar. They're flying in under the radar so no one knows what's happening, but there's kind of a malicious intent, right? They're trying to do something that's not good, and it's kind of undetected. You know, back in World War II, this was happening. This was absolutely happening. The Germans had their line of submarines called U-boats. And these U-boats were very effective in disrupting the supply routes of the Allied forces, the Americans and the British specifically, were the ones that were suffering the most because of their supply routes being, you know, destroyed because of these submarines, these U-boats, these German subs. And so it was a major issue that had to be dealt with. And so the Allies, they gathered and they said, we've got to handle this. And one of the things that the Allies were struggling with were, how are they communicating so well with, they knew where we were, they knew what was happening, they were able to communicate. And so there was an assault that was a plan. In fact, there was one operation that was engaged in called Operation Primrose. And this operation was specifically to disrupt these German U-boats in the way that they were disrupting our logistical network. And so as this operation was going on by the U.S. and by Britain and other allies, they were finally able to start capturing some of these German submarines. And what they would do is they would attack these submarines until the people on board were either dead or they bailed out. And so these subs were in a bad shape, but yet the Allies were trying to get onto these subs to figure out what was going on that they didn't know about. So there was one particular U-boat. And I'm sorry, it wasn't U-571 with Matthew McConaughey. That was a false story. It was a U-boat called U-110. And it was attacked by some British forces. And when these British forces got onto the sub, what they found is that there was a machine. I think I've got a picture of the machine here. It was called an Enigma machine. And the Enigma machine was developed by Germany in order to encrypt their communication so that they could talk to each other and no one could intercept or know what they were saying. It was a very advanced encryption that was giving the Germans a leg up in the war. And so as a result of the Allied forces moving onto some of these U-boats, they were able to capture some of these Enigma machines. They were able to decode it, and they were to learn the tactics of their enemy. Now, did you hear what I said? This is about to get really cool. They captured the Enigma machine. They decoded the message so they could learn the tactics of the enemy. Do you believe we have an enemy today? Do you believe that our enemy is working against us to disrupt our marriages, disrupt our families, to lead our kids astray, to divide and destroy our world? Do you believe that there is a decryption mechanism that we have, an Enigma machine, that's going to help us decode what our enemy is doing so that we can have the leg up and stop dividing our marriages, stop destroying our kids, and start living the right free life of Jesus? Do you believe that thing exists? You know what I think it is? The power of God's word. Listen to me, church. If this doesn't give you the reason why we need to be in this book, nothing else will. How many more marriages have to be broken before we start hitting the going to the Enigma machine? How many more kids do we have to lose? How many more families are we going to see break down? How many more people are going to have to die and go to hell before we realize that we need to start taking God's word seriously and say, you know what? We do have an enemy. And he's out there dividing and destroying us, but we're putting our foot down as families and as a church, and we're not having it anymore. We're making God's word the priority of our life, and we're going to stand boldly on the truth of his word, and we are proud that he is an authority figure over our heads. And church, I am celebrating today the fact that what this book does is it provides to us the authority of God's freedom over our lives. You know what I want to do right now? I wasn't planning on doing this, but I just want to pray right now and ask God to put a blessing on our families. Let me just pray right now. Father, these aren't just words we want to get up here and preach. This is the life we want to go out and live. And God, I'm praying right now that there would be a spiritual banner of protection over this church and over the families in this church. God, I have heard so many stories of spiritual attacks happening in my family and other families in this church. Lord, it's unfortunately gotten to the point where it seems like a daily thing how we are spiritually under attack. And God, the only reason I can believe that's happening is because we are boldly saying and standing on the fact that it is your word only that's going to free us in life. And so, God, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit power to protect every family here today from the attack that is out there. We're committed to coming to your word to find the attacks, the strategy of our enemy, so that we can win the battle. Lord, we know you've won the war, and we trust in you in that today. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, one last thing, and then I'm done, okay? In verse 5, what I see here is what I'm calling freedom through preservation. Freedom through preservation. Here's what it says in verse 5. Praise God, or excuse me, in verse 5, Paul says, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Are you glad that these people didn't give up? That Paul and Timothy didn't give up? Do you think that when they got to Jerusalem that day, remember, Paul's heading to Jerusalem, he hadn't been there in 14 years, and he's calling his allies up to go with him, Barnabas and Titus. Do you think when they got to Jerusalem, they encountered some turbulence? Guaranteed. Did they have some hard times? Did somebody disagree with them? Absolutely. But did they quit? No. How do we know? Because 14 years later, Paul sent Titus to Crete. We know God was at work. Why? Why were these men successful? Because God had given them his authority. And when God gives us his authority, we win, man. And so here's the question that I want to leave you with today. The question is this. Are we willing to cross the generational gap that certainly exists in our world so that the next generations will know who Jesus is? Here's another way of asking the question. What role are you and I willing to play today in entrusting the preservation of the gospel for tomorrow? I mean, think about this for a minute. It's easy for us to divide and get mad over preferences. It's so easy. The devil wins. One of our enemy's tactics is for us to get mad at each other and divide over preferences. And you know what? It's unfortunate that churches split over this kind of stuff. It is. Families split over this kind of stuff. Marriages break down over this stuff. But here's my point. There were men and women who carried our country up from that day in World War II that I was talking about to today, and I am personally thankful. This is my moment to shout out. As we celebrate the 4th this week, I want you to know that I will be the first person praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God on this week for the men and women that have fought courageously for this country so that we could be in here today doing this very thing. Praise God for those people. My point is that somebody valued freedom enough that they would fight for it and they would die for it so that we could get to today. And just as people have preserved American freedom over the generations, my comment is we need to be willing to preserve gospel freedom for future generations also, right? We want both. We want both in our country, in our lives, and in our families. We want American freedom, and so we need to stand and we need to vote in ways that will preserve freedom, because that's from God. But what do we also need to do? And really what's probably more important, the more important thing to do, is to be willing to stand and preserve gospel freedom for future generations also. You know what, Crosswater? We have an incredible opportunity here at our church to not be a casualty in the wars of cultural divides and splits, but we have the opportunity of being enlisted soldiers in the army of God that are willing to fight for the preservation of the gospel. And that we have the privilege and the freedom to fight for God's army. What does that mean for us? It means that as we are living our lives as families, we've got to be united on the thing that matters most. And that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what God has done, it impacts us. And it changes us in such a way that we're willing to take that message across the whole world. I mean, one of the best things about our church is we are multi-generational and we are multi-ministry. We have many generations here this morning, and we have many different ministries represented in our church. And you know what that can be? That can be a tremendous asset when we know what the enemy's tactic is. It's to take those differences to divide us. But you know what we do? At Crosswater, we say that is not dividing us, that's uniting us so that we can preserve the gospel for another person. Listen, here at Crosswater, we believe that God has called us to empower families to find their purpose in Christ. And because we are committed to that mission, it is our privilege and our honor to be able to serve together for the people that are coming after us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I think about Paul when he was writing this letter to the church in Galatia. As he was writing this letter, he didn't know what 14 years later would look like. But because of his commitment to the preservation of the gospel, he said he did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Lord, how true those words rang out. Because 14 years later, he was able to empower Titus. And 2,000 years later, he's able to empower us today. God, I pray that we will have that same level of commitment to preserve the gospel in our lifestyle and our and the way we live, and the way we conduct business, and the way we operate our church, and the way we do everything, God, it's under your authority. And Father, what it all comes down to is this fact, that because you are our authority figure in life, we are freed from the chains of sin and the bondage that comes from that. Lord, I'm thinking about the person here this morning that may not know who you are. Lord, if someone here this morning does not know who Jesus is, I pray, God, that today they will not leave before they say to you, Father, I have sinned, and I know that I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm good. But I'm turning and repenting from those sins today, and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to be one of those following you in the baptism today because of the freedom you've given me through your Son, Jesus. Listen, if that's your prayer today, praise God for that. Crosswater, today, as before our team comes out to play our final song, I don't want to lose an opportunity. Because I pray that this will be a very special opportunity for you and your family. What I'm going to challenge you to do, what I'm going to ask you to do right now, is if you're sitting with your family, I'm going to give you just a few moments of prayer. Maybe you haven't prayed with your family lately. Maybe you pray all the time with your family. There's not enough times we can pray with our family. And so before our team comes to play, I want to encourage you just to take a few moments of praying with the people you love the most. We would miss an opportunity if we had a family service and didn't give people the chance to pray together. And then after that, after you're done praying, our team will play. And then we're going to respond to God and His Word this morning. Listen, we really want to take the movement of the Holy Spirit seriously in our church. He doesn't move accidentally. He moves intentionally. And so maybe you want God to be at work in your life today. Open your life up to Him. Pray in that time of response. It's a time of worship to Him. You are welcome to pray in your seat or to stand in worship with your hands raised. You're welcome to come down to our, our front here. We're going to have some of our deacons and their wives down here to pray with you. If you need prayer today, we have people that love the Lord that are ready to pray with others. I want you to pray right now with your families and ask God to free you in your life.